final message of 1 Thessalonians. And so today we're going to talk about responsibility. You know, we all have responsibility. It's the truth. I have a responsibility as a husband, as a father, as a pastor. We all have responsibility. And sometimes we like to avoid those responsibilities. I know you can't understand that, but, you know, like, I have a responsibility. Part of my responsibility is to cut the lawn at our home. And it pretty much needs to be cut every week because God makes it grow so fast. But, you know, there's times when I try to avoid that responsibility. And I might say to Kathy, well, because she'll say, I think the lawn might need cutting. It's getting pretty long. And I'll say, well, you know, it's pretty wet. I don't think you should cut it. It's too wet to cut. My dad taught me that one. My dad used to say, oh, it's too wet to cut the lawn. So it's too wet. But now since I've moved to Ashcroft, I can also use the excuse, it's too hot out. It's not good to cut the lawn in the heat of the day. I don't know if that's true or not, but it works for an excuse. And I can use those. I can follow through with those excuses for a number of days and avoid my responsibility of cutting the lawn. And Ann's just looking at me and saying, I cut my lawn with no problem. But, you know, we do that, though, don't we? Here, listen to this excuse to try and get out of responsibilities. In a hospital in Georgia, there was a patient, and he accidentally knocked over his water, and it fell on the floor. And he was concerned that if he got out of bed, he might step in the water and slip. So he called the nurse's aide and asked if she would clean up the water. Now, this patient, he didn't know that the hospital had a policy. And if it was a small spill, then it was the nurse's aide's job to mop up the water, to clean it up. But if it was a large spill, they had a house cleaning department, and they were to mop up the water. So the nurse's aide came and looked at the spill and went, that's a large spill. So she called the house cleaning department, and the house cleaning person came up, and they looked at the water and said, that's a small spill. It's not my responsibility. And so an argument ensued between the housekeeping and the nurse's aide. The nurse's aide said, well, it's not my responsibility. It's too small of a spill, and or too large of a spill, and the housekeeping person said, it's not my responsibility, it's too small of a spill. And the patient listened to them arguing for a while and got frustrated, so he took the jug of water that was sitting on his nightstand. Yeah, you got it. He poured it on the floor, and he said, will that define the size of the spill? Can you stop arguing, and can somebody take responsibility to clean that up? And they did. I'm sure they were pretty shocked. But we all have responsibilities. And sometimes we try to avoid them, but we have to face them. And Paul knew that. And in the end of 1 Thessalonians, Paul gives some responsibilities which are meant for each one of us. Not just for Gordon, or not just for Paul, or not just for Marilyn, or not just for Anne. I just picked on the board members, see. Is they're not just for certain people, they're for all of us. And he starts off, and this is a really hard place for me to start, but this is where Paul starts in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 13. Now we ask you, brothers, to respect those who work hard among you, who are over you in the Lord and who admonish you. Hold them in highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Paul is writing about those who lead us in the church, leaders in the church. He's writing to that the congregation has a responsibility to respect and to hold in highest regard its leaders. Now, let's be fair. To some extent, respect is something that must be earned. But unfortunately, sometimes even when it has been earned, respect is still not given. A leader does something less than perfect, and we think to ourselves, I can do better than that. A solid message is preached, but it lacks the flair and the drama of the big TV personality that I've listened to earlier that morning. And we think, oh, if only he or she could preach like them. Or the song leader leads a song from the depth of their heart. And we're disappointed because it doesn't come really close to the YouTube video we've just listened to of our favorite Christian artist. Song leaders are people who lead us. They lead us into the presence of the Lord. You see, in these and other subtle ways, and sometimes not so subtle ways, we fail to give the respect deserved to those who work hard to lead us. Our song leaders and teams, they come and they practice throughout the week or come early on Sunday morning. Well, they come early Sunday mornings too and practice as well. And they give us their best. Those who lead Bible studies or those who preach or those who mentor give us their best, and they deserve respect for the hard work they do in leading us. We all have those who lead us. I have mentors in my life. They lead me. They speak into my life. I only have one life. I don't have multiple personalities, sorry. They speak into my life. And then there's Ken Russell, our district superintendent, and all the district officers. And they all lead me. If I need something, I can phone them. They put on seminars to lead me. And it is my responsibility to show them the respect and express respect and love towards them. And unfortunately, it's too easy for us today with the social media and the internet to do comparisons of those who are leading us. Oh, that coach isn't quite as good, or that coach is amazing, and my mentor just doesn't come across that way. And, you know, even in our thoughts, we can disrespect people. Let's not compare, but be thankful for those God has placed as leaders over us. be thankful for our wonderful board members. We have a great board in this church who lead. Paul is reminding each of us that it's our responsibility to respect those who lead while working hard. It's not those who lead and are just sitting on their duffs and doing nothing. If you go back to the scripture, it's those who are lead and working hard and caring for those under them. Now, don't get me wrong. I didn't preach that because I think you don't respect me. Far from the opposite. It's what Paul and part of the scripture says. And that's the great thing about ministering through in a series. You come to that text and you can't go, oh, we'll just push it aside. I don't want to talk about that. But I would add to Paul's words there, you know, where we've talked lately, Paul says, and you do that, but do it more. Continue to encourage and respect those leading, our board members and our song leaders. Paul next shifts to the responsibility we have towards others. And if you look at the last half of verse 13, it tells us, live in peace with others. This is a responsibility some people really struggle with. To live at peace, to live in peace with others. And the peace Paul has in mind here isn't merely the absence of conflict. It's not just, well, I'll just avoid the conflict and we'll be good. That's not what he's talking about here. He's talking about living in the presence of positive, healthy relationships. Not just, oh, we'll just push conflict off, or we'll just push the conflict away. It's building healthy relationships. He's not talking about some sort of superficial harmony. And far too often we settle for niceness. Oh, I'll just be nice. Over living at real peace with somebody. We don't want to upset or disturb the person. We avoid the hard work that it takes to maintain a positive, healthy relationship. And it does, doesn't it? How many know? I know. If you're married, you know. It takes work to maintain healthy, positive relationships. And that's what Paul's talking about here. It's our responsibility to maintain positive, healthy relationships. Some of us don't deal with issues. And we just sweep them under the rug. But as I was sharing with somebody this week, when we just sweep things under the rug, what happens? The rug just gets a big heap in it, and we trip over it all the time. We don't like to rock the boat or deal with confrontation. And that's one of my weaknesses. I'll be honest. One of my weaknesses is dealing with confrontation. I'd rather just live at peace with people than confront somebody and say, do you know, that's not quite right. For the most part, what happens when we do that, when we just sweep things under the rug? For the most part, this will leave wounds untreated, hurts unhealed. It allows misunderstanding to linger and eventually gives rise to suspicion and mistrust. And there's a lack of peace in the end. At best, we would only have superficial peace, which is very fragile. To have real peace, it needs to start with praying. We need to pray before we go and talk with somebody. Pray about the situation. Pray about what's happening. And then we need to go to the person in a spirit of truth and love and grace. We need to go and talk to the person. Work through the issue. Now, this is not to say that we confront every little tiny nitpicky little thing, you know. I don't like that your glasses are crooked, Scott, so could you fix them? That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about issues that cause problems. So as we pray before we go to talk to somebody about an issue, we also need to ask the Lord to say, Lord, what about us? Is there anything in our lives that are contributing to this lack of peace? And if there is, if the Holy Spirit says there is, then we need to deal with it. Paul states in Romans 12, verse 15, do all that you can to live at peace with everyone. See, it's our responsibility to live at peace with everyone. He doesn't say, do all that they can to live at peace with me. It says, do all that I can to live at peace with most people, with just the people I like, with just the people I can live at peace. No, with everyone. Build relationships that are healthy. Paul continues on in 1 Thessalonians in chapter 5 in verses 14 and 15. And we read this. And we urge you, brothers, warn those who are idle, encourage the timid, help the weak, be patient with everyone. Make sure nobody pays back wrong for wrong, but always try to be kind to each other and to everyone else. One thing that's important to notice in this phrase is the phrase, we urge you, brothers. It doesn't say, we urge you, pastors and leaders, to warn the idle and to encourage the timid and, you know, take care of the weak and be patient and be kind. It doesn't say, this is just for pastors and leaders. It says, brothers, sisters, pastors, leaders, all who are Christians. It's your responsibility, all of us. It's our responsibility towards others. In nurturing those who are weak, in caring for those who are in distress, by encouraging those who are fearful, and if necessary, disciplining those who require it, we can become people who minister grace, God's grace. Ministering to people with deep needs and hurts, as Paul here urges us to do, can sometimes be difficult. Sometimes we feel frustrated because people do not always respond and heal and grow as fast as we think they should. Have you ever noticed that? I've noticed that with my children. Like, when they were young, it was like, why don't you get this? Why haven't you picked this up? Why? What's going on? You know? And maybe Paul noticed that too. And that's why he adds that we need to be patient with everyone. Kyle Snodgrass, when writing his commentary on Ephesians, and especially in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2, he wrote these words, patience values other people enough to give them room and time to fail, learn, and develop, to mature at their own rate, rather than expect them to do everything right and to do it now. Oh, I wish I had got that quote years and years and years ago. We need patience is allowing people to operate at their speed and not going, come on, get it. You know, we're all supposed to be mature and we're all supposed to be up here in our Christian faith and we should never struggle and we're so strong. And it doesn't quite work that way. Being patient also means not to take things into our own hands, as Paul declares here that Christians are not to pay back wrong for wrong or evil for evil. It's not our responsibility to retaliate. It's not our responsibility to take vengeance. It's the Lord's responsibility. That's not ours. So don't take that responsibility upon yourself. Paul encourages us to be kind to each other. The words each other there means the church. The body of the church, that's who he's referring to right there. Each other. Be kind to each other, to one another in the congregation. Oh, well, that's okay then. I can do that. Yeah, Paul didn't stop his sentence there. If you notice, he ended his sentence with, and everyone else. Those are the people outside the church. Anybody not fit into that? Anybody know anybody that doesn't fit into that category? Are those in the church or those outside the church? It fits into everybody. A better translation here would be the way the ESV Bible states it. Seek to do good to one another and to everyone. Seek to do good. Again, this is not just being nice. It's not just the icing or the outward appearance. It's the whole thing. Paul's idea here that he's presenting here is that we are to seek not to seek retaliation, but good, but to do good, to heal and restore and to bring peace in relationships. Both in the church and outside the church. We are to offer healing, restoration, peace to everyone. As we follow Jesus, we have a huge responsibility. First to our leaders, and then to others outside of us. But Paul doesn't stop there. He also reveals that we have a responsibility to acknowledge and affirm our faith in God. As we read in 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 16 to 18. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Just as a side note, if you're wondering what God's will is for you, It's right there. Be joyful. Pray. Give thanks. Saying we believe and have faith in God is good, but the actions of being joyful or rejoicing, giving thanks, and praying are an outward sign of the faith that is within us. I mean, the faith isn't just something that just stays inside us and nobody should see. It's easy to be joyful and pray and give thanks when things are good. But as we've been looking through 1 Thessalonians, we realize that things aren't always good. The Thessalonians struggled with persecution. It wasn't good. You all know in your own lives that it's not always good. It can be challenging. Yet Paul says to be joyful always, to pray continually, to give thanks in every situation, all circumstances. There's not a lot of wiggle room there. In fact, the truth is, there's no wiggle room. Now, don't get me wrong. I haven't got this all down pat. I still blow it. I blew it Friday when I was in Kamloops. I was so stressed out. This COVID-19 thing drives me crazy. You walk down an aisle and somebody's coming the other way, and you both look down at the arrows to see who's going which way. And even in traffic, and I pulled out in traffic, some guy honked at me, and I said, "Get a life!" And I went, uh-oh. But my windows rolled up, and he never heard me, but he saw me. You know, I don't have a fish sticker on the back of my car, so I was good. But, you know, life isn't always great. Do we truly believe that God's salvation is of more value than the cost we pay for persecution or any other situation that we're struggling with when we accept Jesus? Which is of more value? Obviously, the salvation. If that's the case, then we need to demonstrate that conviction by rejoicing in the midst of the struggles. We are not joyful for the persecution or the struggle we're going through, but we are joyful that we're not in it alone, that Jesus is right there in the middle of it. I don't know how joyful I was when I was sitting in my car and I had yelled at the guy that Jesus was there. I was sort of hoping he wasn't, didn't hear. But he did, and I had to ask him to forgive me, and I struggled a bit. Are we really persuaded that God will deliver his people and bring justice on our behalf? And if that's the case, then we need to pray and expect God to answer and wait for it. But we need to continually pray. Are we genuinely convinced that in all things God works for good to them who love him and are called according to his purpose? Like, do we really believe that it's all going to work out for good? Well, if that's the fact, if that's the truth, then why aren't we giving thanks in all circumstances? Not for the circumstance necessarily. I mean, some circumstances you need to give thanks. I mean, I gave God thanks today and yesterday afternoon, yesterday, for the situation I ran into Kamloops, because I realized that he was working in me and grinding off those rough edges. We have a responsibility to God to reveal to him and those around us that we believe without a doubt and have put all our faith in the Father by rejoicing, by praying, and by giving thanks. The last responsibility Paul shares that we have is toward the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 19 to 22 exhorts us, "Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecy with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good and avoid every kind of evil." Other translations here would use words like, "Do not quench the Holy Spirit," or "Do not extinguish the fire of the Spirit." What does it mean to put out the fire of the Holy Spirit? Well, it means to resist something the Holy Spirit wants to do within us or through us. It's refusing to follow his leading, ignoring his warnings, like charging ahead and doing things our way in our own time. We come to a point in our lives where we have opportunity to yield to the Holy Spirit or to put out the Spirit's work in our life. And I don't mean put it out so it's permanently out. You can't kill us, the Holy Spirit. He will always come back and work. But at that instant, we might put out the work of the Holy Spirit that he's trying to do in our lives. We may sense that we are to serve in some way, or to give money to meet a need, or to change a destructive habit, to quench the Spirit is to say no to the Holy Spirit's prompting at these moments and choose instead to pursue our own personal goals over his. I mean, if I had done that 3.5 years ago, it would have been easy for me to say, no, I'm going to retire. I'm not going to Cache Creek. I've been doing great here in Nanaimo and everything's good and I'm going to retire. But that would have put out the fire of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And that fire was blazing big. We knew at that time. Paul is stating that we have a responsibility to yield to the leading and the guiding of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Also, part of this is when we hear a prophetic word. We're not just immediately to say, oh, that's Mrs. So-and-so, or that's Mr. Whatchamacallit. And they don't have anything to say. They just speak words. That's not what we're to do. It says to test everything. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they have something that's coming from God. Now, honestly, everyone is human and we make mistakes. But when God uses a man or a woman to speak a prophetic word, we need to listen and test it and see. Don't put out the fire of the Holy Spirit. We must test it by and seeing what it said. Does it sound right and good? Does it strengthen, encourage, and comfort? That's the words Paul uses that the prophetic word should do. Should strengthen, encourage, and comfort. Most of all, does it line up with the Bible? What's said in Scripture, and not just 80% of it, but does it 100% line up with what it says in Scripture? We have a responsibility to follow the guidance and leading of the Holy Spirit. He is the third person of the Trinity. He is God. Paul has ended his letter with quite a list of responsibilities for each one of us. We could have spent numbers of weeks looking at these responsibilities alone. I would encourage you to take time to go home this afternoon and read and meditate on these final verses in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 to see what the Holy Spirit is saying to you as a child of the kingdom. Listen to what Josiah Stamp wrote. It's easy to dodge our responsibilities, but we cannot dodge the consequences of dodging our responsibilities. It's easy to dodge our responsibilities, but we cannot dodge the consequences of dodging our responsibilities. Dodging our responsibilities will have huge consequences in our lives and the lives around us. And following through with the responsibilities that Paul has written here will reveal great rewards. May we not dodge these responsibilities, which are ours. Those responsibilities towards our leaders, towards others, towards God, towards the Holy Spirit. These things will only grow us and strengthen us to be more like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you. Lord, sometimes we need your Holy Spirit to speak loud and clear. I know I do. But Lord, we just ask that you would help us to carry out our responsibilities for our own good, for the good of others, and for the good of everyone who's not even in the family of God, that they might see that you're a loving and caring God, that you care for everyone, as you have writers write, be kind to everyone, be patient with everyone. Thank you, Father. Continue to work in our lives. We are open to your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen.